Roger.
I think so. Yeah. Good evening. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. And I consider this the house of the Lord. I need a song book. Got one right here. Don't worry, I won't sing. Amen. I just need one to prop my side of my Bible up where I can see a little bit better. Something about 50 years old and eyesight don't go together. Amen. But I'm thankful to be here. Appreciate all that the Lord has done for me. It's an honor to be here. Thank you, Brother Charles, for asking us to be here. I feel among the least of the least to be here. I was thinking, I guess it's probably been close 20 years since I've been here. Your camp meeting always coincides with ours in Taylorsville. And the last time I was here, Brother Buren was still moderating. Brother Ron Crawford was leading the singing. And Eddie Shoemake preached that night, and you did not have air conditioning. I remember that. And Brother Eddie Shoemake preached a tremendous message on worship that night, and what a blessing it was. And all three of those fellows have already outstripped us in this life and gone to the other side. And thank the Lord for the privilege that we have to be assembled in 2018 as we are, and try to keep the fires burning. Amen. Now, I apologize tonight. I'm not the preacher that you had previously. I've heard him twice, and man, what a preacher he is. I've never heard Brother Davis, but all I've heard is, man, what a preacher he is. A lot of times they call certain people roses among thorns. You're getting the thorn between the roses tonight, but I'll do the best that I can by the help of the Lord, and if you'll pray for me, trust God to do for us what needs to be done. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, let me invite you to turn to the book of Genesis, book of Genesis chapter number 44. Ever since Brother Charles called me, I've been trying to pray and seek what the Lord would have me to preach. You can go ahead and stand when you found your places. That be your custom. And Wednesday morning this week, God woke me up, and this is a message God laid on my heart for this service tonight. And I want to just try to be sensitive unto Him. I do appreciate many friends we have over this way that have prayed for us. A good friend of mine, Brother Andy Newton, sitting back there, he said, "Preacher, been praying for you all day, Brother Andy." I really appreciate that. Brother Tony Dyson's probably the closest preacher friend that I have in this life. It breaks my heart what he's had to go through. And I know he's not been able to pray for me audibly, but I'm glad God can hear the thoughts and intents of our heart. I love you, Brother Tony. Good to see you. Many others, I could go through this whole building tonight, folks, that the Lord's allowed my path to cross with. I'm glad to be among friends, not enemies tonight. Amen. And if he comes in the back wielding a sword, I know there's enough carrying concealed permits we can take care of him tonight. And if it starts, I'm hiding behind the pulpit, I'll just tell you. I hate to get killed by friendly fire. Amen. Genesis chapter number 44, verse number 18. I'm going to read in your hearing tonight the longest mortal speech there is in the book of Genesis. We would think that if God was going to have a man in the book of Genesis to record the longest mortal speech, we would think that it might be Adam. It might be Abraham. It might be Joseph. But it's Joseph's brother by the name of Judah. And listen to what Judah has to say. Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. We said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we were come unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother, if our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I am come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants will bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? If correctly reading, that's reading verse 18 down through verse number 34 of Genesis chapter number 44. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, for a few moments of time tonight. God, you would empty me of myself. God, you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, you'd give me a heart of love as I attempt to preach your word this evening. Lord, I pray, God, for a few moments of time. God, you'd just clothe me in the cloak of your calling. God, I pray you'd give me that, God, that I need to say. God, that help me to be conscious and aware of when I've said enough. Lord, I pray, God, you'd send conviction tonight. And Lord, as much as be possible, God, I pray you'd make preaching easy. But God, if you can get more glory over me stumbling over my tongue and, Lord, wrestling with my thoughts, God, just so you're magnified, God, that's the only reason we're assembled here tonight. Lord, you bless in this camp meeting. Thank you for the report of souls that were saved last night. And God, how you used your man this week. And Lord, if you just let a preacher raise up inside of me, God, for a few moments, I'd be much obliged. You help us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. The latter part of Genesis chapter number 44 is after Judah and his brothers have come back to stand before Joseph, but they do not know that it is Joseph that they are standing before. Joseph has hidden what we call the silver cup in little Ben's sack. And Benjamin was not aware that this was in his sack. Benjamin had not stolen the silver cup, but Joseph had done this as part of bringing his brothers back into the right kind of relationship with him that they needed to have. Now, as we pick up our text there, the silver cup has been discovered. Benjamin is going to be held as a prisoner, as they're thinking, for the rest of his life. And they're pretty upset about this because they know this is pretty well going to do their father in. He can't handle any more grief and he can't handle any more sorrow. As you study the book of Genesis, the life of Joseph, three times as you're studying in the life of Joseph, the story breaks away from Joseph and it deals with his brother Judah. You'll find in Genesis chapter number 38, in Genesis chapter number 43, and again here in our text, the latter part of Genesis chapter number 44, it breaks apart and it deals with this man Judah. Now understand, Joseph is the second highest man there is in the entire world. He's clothed in his Egyptian garb, and they don't know who he is, and they don't have any comprehension of what he has been doing and orchestrating to bring them into a relationship with him once again. They have no clue about that. But you'll find that Joseph is wanting to see if his brothers have changed. Because 22 years before they abandoned Joseph, 22 years before they sold Joseph, 22 years before they lied about Joseph, and he wants to see if these brothers have ever truly changed or not. And he's doing all he can to bring them into a relationship with him. But as I said, our story here begins to focus on Judah. And as you study about Judah, you'll come to find the name Judah means praised. And it means to praise someone or to praise something. But up to this point, Judah's life has not been one of praise. As you begin to study about Judah, you'll find that he is a man that has been a rebel against everything that's high and everything that's holy. He has lived his life as a rogue, and he has lived his life after the flesh, and he has lived his life for the moment rather than living his life to bring praise and honor and glory to God. But as you read along in the life of Joseph, and as you keep breaking in on the life of Judah, you'll find in chapter number 43 and chapter number 44, something begins to change in the life of Judah. Where he was one time this rebel and one time this rogue and one time this fella that walked away from his family and walked away from his father and walked away from his home and walked away from everything else. Now he's back at the house. And he's trying to help his father and he's trying to be a help to his brothers and he's trying to stand up and to do the right thing in his life. But Joseph's not been around him in all these years. Joseph don't know if he has just turned over a new leaf and is just doing what so many people we see do so much where, you know, one day on Monday they're going to live for God, but before Friday gets there, they're back out in the same crowd they were with the week before. He's wondering if he's turned over a new leaf or if something has really happened in his life and something has happened in his heart. As we come into Genesis 44 here, you come to find, as I've already said, this is the longest mortal speech that there is in the entire book of Genesis. Many experts have called this one of the greatest mortal speeches that was ever recorded. Because Judah has truly become a changed man. And you know, there's only one thing that can bring about that kind of change in a man, and that's the grace of Almighty God. Tonight, by the help of the Lord, I want to try God being my helper preaching tonight on the greatness of God's grace. Because as I said, Judah, he was a worthless man. He was a hopeless man. In all honesty, he was a waste of human flesh until the wise and gracious dealings of Joseph began to draw him back in where he needed to be and began to do in his life what needed to be done, where he was profitable, where he was beneficial, and where his life could once again bring honor and praise and glory to God. And listen, only God's grace is all that can do that. Hey, what was it that turned you around? You know, we've got the idea today that, hey, I wasn't as bad a sinner as old so-and-so, and I wasn't out there on meth, and I wasn't down there drinking at the bars, and I wasn't doing this and that and all the other things. And we've got this mindset that we deserve to be saved, and we deserve to go to heaven. Listen, if I would have died a day after, the Lord would have saved me, and I
I'd have not got saved that night, I'd have split the pits of hell wide open. As Brother Frady used to say, I deserve to be in hell with my back broke, but thank God the grace of Almighty God made a difference in my life and turned my life around and made something out of me of eternal lasting value. Hey, what turned you around? What got you out of the mire? What put you up here in the choir? It was nothing other than the grace of Almighty God that makes that difference in the lives and the hearts of people. Several years ago, I was preaching a revival in a neighboring county, and I want to be careful what I say. I wouldn't offend anybody for nothing in the world unless they really needed offending. But there was a young man in this church, and when I came in, he worked for one of the state departments of North Carolina, and boy, he was proud of his uniform. I mean, he come in, he had his uniform on, and he walked up and talked to me and was kind to me, and I'd never preached in this church before, but man, he was so proud of that uniform. Went in on Tuesday night, and he had that uniform on again, and he had just strutting around there, and not arrogantly, but he was proud of his job and proud of what he was doing. Well, Wednesday night of the meeting rolled around, and this fella come in, and he was dressed up like a Mississippi lawyer. But as you looked at him, you could tell. I mean, there's some people, you know, they're just not used to wearing a coat and a tie. He was one of these people. Had a nice coat, had a nice tie, and you know, until you learn how to tie one of these chokers, he had it way over to the side and the other hanging down this way, but boy, he is a coming in there and he is just glad to be in the house of God. The choir began to sing, and that little fella, he was up there in the choir, and they began to sing a song about, I just want to lift my hands and start praising the Lord. And about the second verse, the Holy Ghost swept through that place, and that little fella, I saw him, Lord, he pitched his book over to somebody else. He put both hands up in the air, and he just began to praise and glorify God while they were singing praise unto the Lord. And they got a little break there, and he said, I just would like to testify tonight if I could. He said, you know, I used to be nothing but a pothead, and all I thought about was dopes and drugs and the things of this world. He said, but God has saved me by His marvelous grace, and God has called me to preach the Word of God. And I got to sitting there thinking, you know what? God's the only one can make a preacher out of a pothead. God's the only one that can turn somebody's life around. And hey, listen tonight, you may not have been out there on Skid Row, but we were all sinners that needed to be saved by the grace of Almighty God. And thank God for the grace that reaches down where we are. I want to try to look at three things real quick tonight about the greatness of God's grace as we see it in the life of Judah. Understand tonight, I know some people and you know some people that they're Judas tonight. They're wasting their life out there in the world. But I'm glad the same grace that turned Judah around can turn them around. Hey, I know some people that's turned their backs on God. Some homes that have gone the wrong direction. I'm glad there's still a God in heaven that can turn them around. Hey, there's a lot of churches tonight that have turned their back on God. They're denying the very faith that God has set inside of us. But I'm glad God's grace is still able to turn those things around. You begin to study in the life of Judah, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture tonight, but you listen fast and I'll preach fast and we'll get home in time for Sunday school, okay? I want you to notice first of all, as we look in our study of his life, you have to go back all the way to Genesis chapter number 37, and I want you to first of all begin to think about the wasted path that Judah has traveled. Again, prior to to chapter number 42. There's not much of anything in Judah's life that's any value whatsoever. He's selfish, he's sensuous, and he's a very sinful man in that he does. But understand this, to understand how great God's grace is, you've got to see how far he reached down and how way that he went down to lift old Judah up out of the mess that he was in and make something out of his life and out of his heart. I don't want to glory in the sin of his life, but I want us to see how bad he was. The first thing we notice as you begin to study in Genesis chapter number 37 is that he was a man that had a tough raising. He was brought up in what we would call a dysfunctional family. There were four women that were living in the household. Two of them were wives and two of them were concubines. There were 12 boys in that home, and every one of them were fighting for their father's approval and fighting for their father's attention. You'll find that his brothers was a bunch of wild, rebellious men that cared nothing for the things of God. And he had a dad that showed favoritism to one son over the other son. For the most part, you'll find that Judah was raised in a home where he had never even been taught what was right. But understand this, I've seen God's grace do that before. You spend a little time in our elementary schools and our junior high schools and even our high schools, and understand this, we've got a lot of dysfunctional family. I mean, nobody knows who their daddy is. Nobody knows who this is, who that is. They live with their grandparents. They live with their cousin. They're all over the place because their family is so messed up. And understand, even where we live today, there are boys and girls that do not know anything about Jesus Christ. They do not know anything about that Bible. Listen, there's a lot of people today that's got a tough raising. The last 3 or 4 years, we've been privileged in our community. On Monday afternoons, we get to go into the elementary schools in what's called the Good News Club. And as we're in there, we get to share the Gospels with little boys and girls that they can hear about Jesus and the love of Jesus and the Word of God there. I was one Monday afternoon, I was in there and they were seated on the gym floor, and one of the other preachers was preaching, and I got down and I sat in the floor with them. I sat beside this little feller, and the teacher was teaching about Jesus, about how Jesus could raise the dead, about how Jesus could give sight to the blind, about how Jesus could help the deaf to be able to hear and the lame to be able to walk and do all that. And that little boy beside me, he's just going, I mean, the whole time. He leaned over to me, Brother Charles, and he said, man, that Jesus fella, he's got some of that Santa Claus magic, hadn't he? But understand this, he don't know anything about Jesus. He don't know anything about that Bible. He don't know anything about what we have taken for granted our entire life. Listen, Judah was a lot like that. He was a man that had a tough raising in his life. You begin to read a little bit further in Genesis chapter number 37, and you'll find he's not only a man that had a tough raising, he is also a man that had trouble relating in life. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Three times in Genesis chapter number 37, it makes the statement that these brothers hated Joseph. These brothers hated Joseph. And Judah was one of the main Joseph haters that there was. You say, now, preacher, why would you say that? Well, when they started out, he was one of the ones that said, you know what? Here comes our brother. He thinks he's better than us. Daddy's give him that coat of many color. Let's just take him out back and let's kill him. Reuben rose up. Reuben said, no, we can't kill him. We can't do that. That'd be the wrong thing to do. Reuben hoping he's going to be able to get to carry him back to his father.
But then you'll find after Reuben left and went somewhere, Judah was the one that said, well, why kill him when we can sell him? He was so consumed with greed. And he was so consumed with jealousy. And he was so consumed with bitterness in his life that he came up with the idea of selling his own brother. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe anybody could get that low in our society. Do you know that one of the biggest problems we have in the state of North Carolina right now is the problem of human trafficking? People are selling their children. People are selling their wife. People are selling acquaintances of theirs all because of their greed, all because of their lust, all because of jealousy and anger and hate in their life. Preacher, how could anybody that would do something like that ever get saved? Just look at what God did in Judah's life. He had a tough raising. He had trouble relating to things. But then you go on into chapter number 38 and verse number 1, you'll find that he also tried running. In chapter number 38, verse 1, after they had already carried Joseph's coat, after they had dipped it in the blood of a kid, and they made his father believe that that Joseph had gotten killed, you'll find that his father was mourning so much that in chapter number 38, verse number 1, it says that he went down to Adullam, I believe it's Adullam, to be with Hira there. And the Bible says he went from his brethren. In other words, his brothers were such scoundrels, he didn't even want to be around them. He didn't want to sit around. He had caused so much grief in the heart of his father. He couldn't stand to look on his face anymore. And he was trying to run from the problems in his life. You know, there's probably more problems in the Baptist church than there's ever been in the history of the Baptist church. There are more people in the Baptist church that need help tonight than there's ever been people needed help in the history of the Baptist church tonight. But instead of running to God, we're running away from God. Brother Lee, we had this conversation earlier this week. Everybody's got two car garages and two cars in the garage. Everybody's got them a house. Everybody's got a 401k. Everybody's got this, that, and the other. We don't need God anymore. Amen. And instead of running to God, we're running away from God. Could I just remind you of something tonight? You're not going to run anywhere that God's not. I mean, you run over yonder and you'll find He's already there. You look behind you, He's already there. You look to the side of you, He's already there. You look above you, He's already there. But he tried to run from his problem. And running from your problem will never help at all. But then he even got to the point that he touched the repulsive. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? You read on in chapter number 38. I'm going somewhere after, when I get a little later, I'm going to get my landing gear down. But you read on in chapter number 38 and you'll find that he goes down there and he marries a lady whose father's name is Shua. They have a son by the name of Er. They have a second son by the name of Onan. They have a third son by the name of Shelah. Boy, wouldn't you like to be a boy named Shelah? It's all right for your wife's name, but how would you like to be named that? Hello? I get back and preach over here. But you'll find after he was down there, as he's running from his problems, he falls in love with a pagan woman. He marries a pagan woman, raises two sons that are rebellious and are so sinful that God kills both of them. Then he promises that daughter-in-law that whenever his youngest boy, Shelah, gets of age, he will give her unto him and he will be her husband.
But he's never planning on doing that, because in his mind, he's blaming her for them dying rather than realizing it was for their sinfulness that she died. They died. Well, it doesn't go very far till Judah's wife dies. And Judah and his best friend Hira, they go down to a sheep shears convention in Timnath. Boy, any time you go to Timnath, you're going to get in trouble. You ask Judah, there's trouble in Timnath. You ask Samson, there's trouble in Timnath. Anytime you go to Timnath, you're headed for trouble. And Timnath's not very far away from where you're living. But I don't have time to preach on that tonight. But he goes down there to a sheep shears convention, and his daughter-in-law Tamar finds out that he has gone down there. Now, for the last few years, she's been dressed in her widow's clothes. Everywhere she's gone, she's wore those widow's clothes. But to go to Timnath, Judah has to pass by her house. So you'll find that she takes off her widow's clothes and she puts on the clothes of a harlot. She puts a veil over her face so no one can see who she is. And she sets out on the front porch of the house and she advertises herself as a harlot. Well, Judah has been down to a sheep shears convention, which is nothing more than a drunken fiasco. He comes back up the road and he sees this harlot and he says, how about me coming in to you? And she says, what will you give me? He said, I'll give you a kid of my flock. She says, well, where is it? Well, I don't have it with me right now. She said, well, what will you get? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I'll give you anything you want. He gives her his signet, which is the ring that he sealed all his documents with. He gives her his bracelets that would identify him as to who he is. And he gives him his staff, the hold until someone comes back with the kid. He goes in, that happens, she gets pregnant with twins, he goes back home, and he sends back this kid, but whenever they send back, she's taken off the harlot's clothes, and she's booked back on the clothes of a widow. I'm going somewhere. He goes down there to the house, and as he's there at the house, or he sends Hira back with the kid, and he can't find no harlot. He asks them there, says, where the harlot that's down here by the road to Timnath? They said, what do you mean? There is no harlot down here on the road to Timnath. He said, well, I've done the best that I could do. I did my part. She wasn't there to get it too bad. She's just out now. 3 months come to pass. Somebody comes and says, hey, Judah, have you heard that your daughter-in-law's been playing the harlot? He said, oh, really? He said, yeah, and she's 3 months pregnant. He sends them down there, said, go down there and burn her. Well, they come with the torches, they come with the matches, and they come to burn her. And she said, wouldn't you like to have the man that got me pregnant? They said, we sure would. Here's his ring. Here's his bracelet. And here's his staff. Now understand, that staff was a lot like a 16-year-old boy's first car. When we got our first car, I mean, we wanted to have a car so that when anybody seen us, they knew that it was us, not somebody else. Whether yours was a 55 Chevrolet, a 47 Ford, or a 1976 Buick Regal like I started out in. You wanted wheels and tires on that thing. You wanted them big cam mononucleators so it'd go bah, 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 when you go down the road. You wanted all that stuff. So whenever they saw that, they would know that was you coming down the road. Well, as soon as they held out that staff, they knew that that was Judah's staff. Boy, it's a funny thing. She was playing the harlot when she was doing it, but there wasn't nothing wrong with him doing it.
Hello? Hello? Just because it needs to be preached to our society today, sex before marriage is still wrong.
Amen.
Sex between anything, between man and women that are married to each other is wrong.
Amen.
Amen. That needs defining in our age and in our hour. So what we're seeing is how low this man is gone. He has wasted his life. He has had a tough raising. He has had trouble relating. He has tried to run from his problem. And he has gone so far that he has touched the repulsive. And now as he has been found out, he said, "She is more righteous than I because I have done this." And he's ashamed of what he's done. Understand this. He has committed incest with his own daughter-in-law, and she is carrying his son and his grandsons. How's that going to sound out in Burke County? Hello? He's traveled a wasted path. But number two tonight, I want you to see not only the wasted path that Judah has traveled, I want you to also see the wandering perception that Judah thought. Something begins to change in Judah's life. After he realizes that he is laid with his daughter-in-law, because from now on, whenever he is mentioned, he's back home and he's trying to do what's right. Notice in our text what has really jogged his attention. Whenever he realizes that ring is his ring, and those bracelets are his bracelet, and that staff is his staff, he has come to a point where he has begun to realize the wrongdoings in his life. He's caught in his own sinfulness. And he finally begins to see how low and how sinful he has become. Because understand, before this, Judah was ready for anything. You come to him and say, "Hey, Judah, let's go down here and party. Let's go down here and drink it up." Oh, Judah said, "Come on, man, just keep them a-coming. I'm ready to go." They'd say, "Hey, let's go down there and check the women out in this place." Oh, Judah, he was ready for anything. But after he realizes how sinful he has been and he realizes how low that he has gone, he begins to realize the wrongdoings in his life. And it's just like Judah has reached a point in his life. How did I ever get here? How did I ever become this person? I mean, he's looking in the mirror and he's seeing a man that has slept with his own daughter-in-law. He's seeing a man that has impregnated his daughter-in-law with his own children. And he's wondering, how in the world did I ever get here? Every day, preacher, we're dealing with people that they say, "I've become something I never planned to be. I never planned to get hooked on drugs. I never planned to cheat on my wife. I never planned to get addicted to the things that I'm addicted to in my life." And they're saying, "How in the world did I ever get to this place?" He has a realization of his wrongdoing. Sometimes you've got to hit the bottom of the barrel before you can ever start heading up again. But we see not only the realization of his wrongdoings, but we also begin to see the reach of wondrous grace. Now, preacher, what are you talking about here? You read on in the latter part of chapter number 38, and that's when those two boys are born there in the latter part of chapter number 38. One is called Phares, and the other one is called Zara. Tamar goes in travail, and old Zara sticks his hand out. They say this one's coming out first. They tie a scarlet thread on his hand. He jerks that hand back in there, and then all of a sudden old Phares comes out first.
first, and Zara comes out second. Now understand this. If there was ever two boys on the face of planet Earth that had ever right to be the meanest snakes you'd ever seen in your life, it would have been Phares and it would have been Tamar. Can you imagine going down to school on Grandparents' Day and Judah coming in there and saying, well, these are my grandsons. Well, they're really my sons. And, well, our family's just an entire mess. And you think about these boys, the way that they were raised, the stigma that was on their life. If there was ever two boys that had any right to be a bunch of wild, rebellious children that wasn't good for anything, they had that right in their life. But guess what? They're absolutely different from that. I mean, you go to studying about Phares and you go to studying about Tamar, and they are two of the most prominent families that there are in the entire tribe of Judah. They've got every right to be delinquents. But grace can change delinquents from what they need to be. Now understand this. That word Phares, it means a breakthrough. In other words, you'll find that he is breaking through and he's making a difference in his life. He's got every reason to be a rogue. He's got every reason to be a rascal. He's got every reason to be a scoundrel. But you'll find him as a prominent family. And then you go to reading over there in the book of Matthew, and you're reading in the lineage of Christ, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and right there slap dab in the middle of the lineage of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that man by the name of Phares. Thank God grace can make a difference in your life. Thank God grace can bring you into the family. Thank God grace can wipe away all that stuff that should be bad. You say, well, preacher, I can see that about old Phares. What's so great about Zara? Well, you read and study that word Zara, and you'll come to find the name Zara means a sprout. A sprout. You say, well, preacher, what's so great about that? You study in the book of Chronicles, and Zara is a good, prominent family as well. But understand this. I'm a blessed man tonight. My daddy was a Christian. My mama was a Christian. My grandpa Walker and my grandma Walker were Christians. My grandpa Hendren and my grandma Hendren, they were both Christians as well. My older sister is a Christian. The people that surrounded my life, they're all Christian. And I am blessed to have a Christian heritage. But there's some people in this building tonight, you're a first generation Christian. You don't have that big heritage that everybody else has. Brother Eugene Ridley one night was preaching in a very large congregation, and he said, I was like the fourth or fifth preacher on the docket. Said the first preacher got up and he said, praise God, my grandpa was a preacher. My daddy was a preacher and I'm a preacher. Second preacher got up, said, my grandpa was a preacher. My daddy was a preacher and I'm a preacher. Went on down the line, every one of them. Brother Gene Ridley climbed into the pulpit and he said, my grandpa was a bootlegger. My daddy was a bootlegger. And I was headed to be a bootlegger as well till God saved me by His marvelous grace. Listen, you might be a Zara tonight, and you might be that first generation Christian. And if you don't have a godly heritage that you can brag about, bless God, start you one right now. Get you a Christian spouse. Raise you up some children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and start you a heritage. Only grace can do that tonight. Wasted path that Judah traveled. The wondrous turn that he began to perceive in his mind. But finally tonight I'm to chapter number 44. It's took me this long and I'm wore out to get there, but it's not going to take me a whole lot longer. We begin to see in chapter number 44 the wondrous prize of Judah's turn. Preacher, what are you talking about here? Finally, after 22 years,
Finally, after all the wondering, after all the wasted years, Judah finally comes clean in verse number 16 about what is going on in his life, and God's grace reaches down and God's grace rescues one more individual. In verse number 16, notice there is a confessed transgression. The Bible says there, and Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whom the cup is found." Understand this, for 22 years, old Judah's been looking over his shoulder. For 22 years, old Judah's been wondering when it's going to catch up to him. He's been wondering when his sin was going to find him out, whenever it was going to get told on him what they had done, and finally, whenever the silver cup is found in little Ben's sack, he begins to understand, now, oh, all that we did to Joseph, it's found us out, now something's going to happen to Benjamin. And finally, after 22 years, he confessed his transgression. Listen, there ain't a one in here tonight that hasn't messed up. From the preacher to the choir leader to the meanest person there is in all our churches, there's not one of us that has not messed up. But dear God, don't wait 22 years to confess your transgressions. Get it right. As Brother Rule Fox says, keep short accounts. Get it right. Don't keep that thing. But finally, after 22 years, he's confessed his transgression. But not only has he confessed his transgression, Brother Buddy, he also has changed his testimony. Now, we all live in communities where you just mention somebody's name and you think of something. I mean, you mentioned Charles Lewis, and you think of long, wavy black hair.
Yeah, you're met.
But you hear somebody's name, and automatically, you think about something. You hear the name David, you think of a shepherd, but you also think of his sin. From now on, you hear the name Judah, you'll think about a man that had an incestuous relationship with his daughter-in-law. You'll think about a man that tried to run from his problem. And you think of all the things that Judah could be remembered for. But now, after what happened in chapter number 44, he is known as the man that delivered one of the greatest speeches that's ever been delivered. Greatest intercessory speech ever. And that's what he's known for. He's not known for selling his brother into slavery. He's not known for beating up his brother and throwing him in a pit. He's not known for all these other bad things that he's done. But he's known as the one that interceded on behalf of his brother. Grace has changed his testimony from what it was to what it can be for the glory of God. Got a lady who's in our church. She's already died and gone to heaven now. I was visiting her one day in the hospital, and this is what she said. She said, "Preacher Neil," she said, "I'm so glad you didn't know me before I was saved." She said, "Preacher, I'm ashamed to tell you," this is her own words, she said, "I wasn't anything but a harlot." She said, "Any man wanted me, he could have me. Any man down there in the shop that I worked with, if he would come up and proposition me and promise me something," she said, "Preacher, he could have me." She said, "Down there where I work, they would offer me money to get up and dance on the tables there in the furniture factory." She said, "I'd get up in front of everybody and I'd dance on those tables and I would do anything I could to entice men. I would do anything that was rebellious, anything that was wrong." But she said, "Preacher, God saved me and all that changed. All that changed. In our church, she was one of the finest, most respectable women that there was in our church. Yes. Our young people and a lot of our other people, they don't even know who I'm talking about when I say that, because they could never picture in their mind her being that kind of person. But you know what? That's what grace does in the life and the hearts of individuals. Listen, I'm preaching to people tonight that you've got sons and you've got daughters, you've got brothers, you've got sister, you've got all kind of people that are in your life. You think they've gone too far. You think they've got beyond the reach of God's grace. But I want to tell you, if God can take a man like Judah, and God can change the testimony of a Judah, God can do the same thing in the life and the heart of your youngin', the life and the heart of your home, the life and the heart of your family. God's grace is able to do that. One more thing and I'm done. If I got enough wind. If God's grace would have only turned Judah around, that'd be enough to praise the Lord for. If God's grace had only reached old Phares and Zara and turned them two little boys into fine Christians, that would have been enough. But God ain't done. God ain't done. I mean, He just keeps on reaching farther, and He keeps on doing more than we can think and than we can imagine, because you don't know how far His grace can reach, and you don't know all the things that His grace can do. You say, now, preacher, where are you going? Here's a scary thought. If I were God, that's a real scary thought. If I were God, I'd have made Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Levi.
Go ahead, brother. Tell it.
If I were God, I'd have made Him the Lion of the tribe of Joseph. I mean, think about all that Joseph did. That's what I would have done if I were God. He's so much smarter. He's so much wiser. Bible says His thoughts are above our thoughts and His ways are above our ways. And you go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5 is the number of... You go to Revelation chapter number 5, and when you get to Revelation chapter number 5, then you go to verse number, and you've got double grace. And you get there and all of a sudden the Bible starts talking about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is the tribe that He chose to put His Son in and to do in and through Him what needed to be done. Listen, grace just keeps on reaching farther, and grace just keeps on doing more, and grace just keeps on working beyond what we think and what we can imagine. The reach of wondrous grace. Listen, you let God's grace work in your life and it's untold. What's God's going to do down through the eons of time, down through the thing that only God can do. I was born in Charlotte but raised in Taylorsville. That's where all my roots are, in Taylorsville. My grandfather, Lisa and I, built a house right in front of the chimney where my grandfather and grandmother lived when their children was born. Lisa and I lived there, and my grandfather, he was a man that had a great reputation in the community. But before he ever got saved, Brother Buddy, he was a rogue. World War I, when he was drafted to go into the war, he and another guy, they headed up into the mountains. They hid out. They wasn't going over yonder to fight no war. When finally, after a month, they come down off the mountain, they were so drunk they couldn't hardly walk straight. But somewhere along in there, God saved my grandpa. And God made a change in his life. You go to Three Forks Baptist Church in Alexander County. It's one of the largest graveyards there is in the entire county. Most of the graves that are on the opposite side of the road from the church, they were dug by hand. They were dug by my grandfather. They were building a new house out there, and every time somebody died, Grandpa would drop what he was doing and go help dig somebody else's grave. Grandma said, "Jim, you ain't got time to be doing that." He said, "Woman, you hush. I'm going to do this for the Lord." He'd go and he'd dig those graves. He died in the early 60s. And whenever he had died, they started to dig his grave with a backhoe. And my wife's grandfather said, "You're not digging Jim Walker's grave with no backhoe." Said, "As many graves as he dug for everybody else, we will dig his grave and we'll take care of his grave." He was a deacon at Three Forks Baptist Church, and they had a little woman like one of my deacons, Brother Gene. She'd get happy and she'd go to shouting, and they didn't like that. And in a deacon's meeting, they said, "Next time that little lady gets excited like that and starts shouting, I want two of you deacons to go get her and usher her out." Grandpa said, "You'll have to carry me out before you ever get to her." He was a man. He was a man. Had a lady tell me about 5 years ago, saw her in a storm, said, "I remember your grandpa." Said, "He was my Sunday school teacher as a teenager." Said, "He's the worst Sunday school teacher I ever had in my life." He said, "But what I remember about him was he was always faithful." Said, "He couldn't hardly read. He couldn't hardly do a lot of things, but he was always there trying to help us young people get closer to God and learn more about God." Listen, there ain't no preacher in my pedigree. There ain't no reason for me to be a preacher in my pedigree. But way back yonder, God's grace worked in Grandpa's life. And God's grace has kept reaching down through the ages of time. And now, I never even saw him. He was dead before I was ever born. But God's grace has reached in that family and raised up a preacher out of that family for some reason or another. And listen, only God's grace can do that. Listen, mama, don't give up on that son. God can still reach him. Listen, man, don't give up on that wife. God can still reach him. Listen, churches in this community, don't give up on what God can do. God's grace is able to do greater than we can imagine tonight. We're standing tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed all across the congregation. Understand this evening, if any of us are here and any of us are going to heaven, it's all because of the grace of God. Nothing we can boast in, nothing we can brag on, but simply God's wondrous grace and what it does in our life and in our heart. Maybe tonight you're here and you're a Judah. You've walked that rebellious path. You're going that road you should not be going. You're traveling that path you shouldn't be traveling. Listen, God wants you to come back to Him. God wants you to confess that transgression, and God wants to change your testimony tonight. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe you're a dad. You've raised a Judah. With all that you've tried, all that you said, all that you've done, you've got that son and you've got that daughter. They're traveling that path that you're very concerned about them. Be a good night tonight to come get on this altar down here. Say, "God, I want to see you turn my child's life around. I want to see you turn their heart around." Hey, maybe you're married to a Judah tonight. We're not here to judge. We're here to pray. We're here to encourage. We're here to believe God's grace can still do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask and all we think. Tonight, you got anybody you need to bring to the altar? Anybody need to come themselves for that Judah, that son, that daughter? Maybe it's that person you used to worship alongside of there at the church house. Oh my, you never thought they'd do what they're doing. You never thought they'd go the path that they're going. You never thought they'd travel the route they're traveling. Tonight I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven that's still able to reach them. Father, take the message tonight. Lord, seal it in the hearts and the lives of these individuals. We'll praise you and thank you. What number, Brother Doug, do we have?